Anyone who's been married for any length of time will tell you that the differences in their marriage partner that they once found endearing and funny at some point became incredibly annoying. Why is that? And if you relate to that, what can we do about it? I'm Bernie Diamond. Thanks so much for joining me again this week on Christianity Works. Today we're continuing our look at getting some passion back into marriages, perhaps your marriage. I've called this message Making Mountains Out of Molehills because in any marriage, that's quite often what we do. And that's one sure way of robbing your marriage of passion. So as we share some time together today, I'm praying that God will pour His blessing out over some marriages by His Spirit and His Word. When I first married my beautiful wife, Jackie, I immediately discovered an annoying habit. She squeezes the toothpaste tube from the top, whilst I've always squeezed it from the bottom. And it wasn't long before it started driving me nuts. It's the little things that can tear our marriages apart. It's the little foxes that ruin the vine. Now, fortunately, I had some great wisdom, God-given, I believe, to solve this terrible problem. Within a few weeks of our marriage, a second tube of toothpaste was inserted into our bathroom, one for Jackie, one for me. Problem solved. I would never have to pick up a deformed and mangled tube of toothpaste ever again in my life. Phew, marriage saved, crisis avoided. When we head off on the marriage journey together, wife and husband, we can laugh about those funny little differences. Jackie, for instance, is completely spatially impaired. I mean, really, she's been known on more than one occasion to become totally lost in a department store. I, on the other hand, somehow always know which way is north, no matter where I am, and I can generally follow my nose to get myself to where I want to go. Although these days the satellite navigation in my car does rather help. But Bernie here, I struggle incredibly sometimes to remember people's names. Part of that is a function, I guess, of the fact that I meet a lot of people, but I can be introduced to someone knowing my problem, concentrating on their name, being totally determined to remember that this is Susan and that's Craig and this one is Jeff and that one is Maria, only to completely forget their names within 20 seconds of being introduced. Jackie always chuckles as I lean over to her and whisper, "What's his name again?" Now, we all start off finding those differences endearing and funny, but as I said at the top of the program, at some point, those things turn sour on us. If you were able to join me last week on the program, you'll know that we're smack bang in the middle of a series of messages on rediscovering the passion in our marriages, a series that I've called Kiss Me Like You Mean It, inspired by the brilliant book of the same name by Dr. David Clark. And there's nothing that kills passion more than when we let the little things that once made us smile become evidence that we hurl in our marriage partner's face as something to prove that they're just no good. Any of that sound just a bit familiar? We have the capacity to turn molehills into mountains, to magnify little faults in our dearly beloved. And there's a reason for that. Because when, after several years of marriage, you've put up with that same fault, that same weakness, that same annoying habit for the 10,000th time, well, it's like Chinese water torture where they drip water onto your forehead for days. Drip, drip, drip. And after a while, it feels like they're dropping a brick on your forehead. And it's the same in our marriage partner's weaknesses. Have a listen to this statement of wisdom from a book of the Old Testament of the Bible, the Song of Songs, which rather amazingly is the story of the passionate love between a man, King Solomon of Israel, around 950 BC, and a Shulamite woman. Just have a listen to this. The Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 15. "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." If you have just a half an hour, do yourself a favour, read this book, The Song of Songs in the Old Testament, and it will amaze you. See, these two, King Solomon and the Shulamite woman, are madly in love. They're head over heels in love with one another. And pretty early on in the story comes this statement of wisdom, that it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. So, someone please catch them, because our vineyard is in full bloom. It's about to bear fruit. Our love for one another is so wonderful that we need to catch these little fellas, these little so-and-sos, who want to ruin our passionate love for one another as husband and wife. And we have to get them out of our marriage, out of our vineyard, because we want to see the fruit. So, you in your marriage, do you want to see the fruit of a deep, passionate, head-over-heels relationship with your wife or your husband, as the case may be? Do you? Then get to and catch those little foxes. What are they? What is it that drives you absolutely crazy about the one that you're supposed to love more than anyone else, to the exclusion of anyone else? She bought another pair of shoes. She doesn't need any more shoes. Why does she keep buying all those shoes? He, can you believe this? He is watching sport on television again. I mean, how much sport do you have to watch until enough is enough? And you know, he always leaves his socks by the bed. You know what those things are. And come on, let's be honest, they are molehills, they're not mountains. It's not the action itself which is so terribly wrong, it's our reaction to it. It's not going to kill us to let them pass. You want some passion back in your marriage? Then go and catch those little foxes. Kick them out of the vineyard and watch the vineyard of your marriage blossom and bear fruit of joy and passion and intimacy. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, maybe I can forgive the socks on the floor or that new pair of shoes that she bought just this one more time. All right, I'll do what Bernie said. I'll get over it. But how long can it go on? How many more times do I have to forgive him or her? It's a fair question, and Jesus has the answer for you. Praise God. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. See, the apostle Peter came to him and said, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times," which must have seemed an awful lot of times to forgive. But Jesus said to him, "No, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. That figure of speech there that Jesus is using is called hyperbole. In other words, it's an exaggeration to make his point. I mean, forgiving someone seven times, that's a lot of times to forgive someone for doing the same thing. Forgiving someone 77 times for doing the same thing over and over and over again, that is water torture. But that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And that speaks right into my marriage, and if you're married, into your marriage. Because when we forgive, listen to this, it's really powerful. When we forgive completely and utterly over and over again, what we're doing is that we're eliminating our bad reaction, which is what turns the molehill into the mountain in the first place. Of course, there are some things, some big issues in marriage that have to be dealt with. But you know what? The socks on the floor and the extra pair of shoes don't number amongst those. There are some really deep, important issues sometimes in a marriage. Yes, we have to confront them, sure. But the toothpaste and the socks and those little things, come on. They're not in that category, are they? So here it is again. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch us the foxes. Catch them, right? The little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. What are your vineyards doing? I'm Bernie Diamond, and we'll continue with today's message in just a moment. It's great stuff, isn't it? Because God is interested in the passion in your marriage. He wants husband and wife to be having a ball together. And that's true no matter where your marriage is right at the moment. Let me encourage you in the knowledge that if you are married and the relationship isn't quite what it should be, and even if right now your marriage is an absolute train wreck, God wants to pour his blessing into your marriage. So to help you along the way, the four messages in this series called Kiss Me Like You Mean It are available right now online at ChristianityWorks.com. Let me encourage you to stop by and get this important teaching into your heart at ChristianityWorks.com. Now, the thing about being husband and wife is that over the years, you get to know one another's faults more intimately than anyone else on the planet. The reason that most of us get married in the first place is that we think that our bride or our groom, as the case may be, is the most wonderful person in the world. But that's a feeling that soon evaporates. The more I observe people, including myself, the more I come to the conclusion that many of us are just kidding ourselves most of the time. Many of us believe our own propaganda about how wonderful we are, how perfect we are. The rest of the world may well be getting things wrong all the time, but not me. It's you. You're the problem. I'm certainly not. Do you know why my beautiful wife Jackie married me? Because I am the most wonderful man on this planet. That might sound like a boast, but it's not. In her heart, in her eyes, this young knight in shining armour who swept her off her feet was and is the most wonderful man on the planet. And just quietly, in my eyes, in my heart, she was and is the single most wonderful, beautiful woman on this planet. Second to none. But back to me for a moment, Mr. Wonderful here. Now, I know this is going to shock you, but Mr. Wonderful hasn't always lived up to that title. Surprise? Yeah, I thought so. Because I, like you, am not Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. I have flaws and weaknesses and annoying habits just like you do. But there's one flaw that each one of us has in common. And this is the one that I want to talk to you about right at the moment. It's the sheer ignorance and arrogance that we carry around when we just believe our own propaganda that we aren't flawed, or if we are, you know, it really doesn't matter. You've done it, I've done it, we've all done it. If you're married, the chances are very, very, very high indeed that you have some character trait, some habit, something that completely drives your marriage partner around the twist. Or worse still, there are just two or three things that you do that hurt them incredibly deeply. The chances are, if you're a man, you give your wife the perception that your work comes before she does. And then when you do come home from work and she asks you about your day, she gets a bit of a grunt, nothing important, and that's about it. What you're really doing is, in her eyes, telling her that you don't love her because something else comes first and you're not prepared to talk about it. And the chances are, if you're a woman, that you nag your husband. You're always on to him about something. He never helps around the house. He's always watching television. Just once he should stack the dishwasher. None of which, by the way, is unreasonable. But by nagging him, you're just reinforcing in his mind why it's so important for him to withdraw into his shell to get away from you and the incessant nagging. I want to talk here today about the concept of honour, honouring the most wonderful person in the world that you fell in love with. So what does it mean to honour someone? Note here, I'm not talking about honour the noun, the thing, his honour or her honour. I'm talking about honour the verb, the doing word, honouring someone. What does it mean to do that? Well, my dictionary tells me it means to regard someone with respect, to pay public respect to someone, to fulfil an obligation or keep an agreement. When you married your most wonderful person in the world, no doubt you made a vow to them, a typical wedding vow, which went something like this. I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife. My constant friend, my faithful partner, my love from this day forward, in the presence of God, our family and friends, I offer you my solemn vow to be your faithful partner in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, and in joy as well as in sorrow, until death us do part. I promise to love you unconditionally, to support you in your goals, to honour and respect you, to laugh with you and cry with you, and to cherish you for as long as we both shall live. Do you know the single most practical way that you can fulfill your marriage vow to your partner? By tackling that one weakness, that one character trait, that one thing that you do that hurts your wife or your husband the most. Tackling it head on, by admitting your fault, by sitting down with your most wonderful person in the world to talk about how you can go about changing what you say and do to take away the pain and the distress and the confusion and the isolation and the loneliness that your behaviour is causing. And do you know what that is? It's honouring your wife or your husband. None of us ever made a conditional marriage vow. We never said, I'll do this if you do that. In fact, go back to the vow that I just read, and you'll note that it says that I will promise to love my wife unconditionally. So please don't give me this line, well, why should I do that? He still hurts me, or she still has plenty of faults too, buddy. I'm not talking about the other half here. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. Come on, do you plan on honouring your most wonderful person in the world or not? So, your marriage isn't going along as well as you'd hoped for, right? Here's the place you can begin, by deciding right now to to live up to your title, your status, as Mr. or Mrs. Most Wonderful Person in the World to your husband or to your wife. Now, this isn't just me banging on here about honour. God is heavily into honouring the marriage vow. Have a listen. He says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, "You cry out, 'Lord, why have you abandoned us?' I'll tell you why. Because your Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young. But you've been disloyal to her, though she remained faithful to you, the wife of your marriage vows." See, God takes marriage very seriously. It's meant to be a joy and a delight, this whole marriage thing. It's meant to be fun, and it's meant to be supportive and rich as husband and wife carry one another through the tough times. It's meant to be the single most unbelievably fantastic relationship between any two human beings. And when we dishonor our marriage partner, the one that we promise to love and to honor unconditionally until death us do part, that's something that God takes really seriously. And if God takes it seriously, then maybe, just maybe, you and I should take it seriously too. There's another word for believing your own propaganda. That word is pride, and pride does not make for a good marriage. Humility, on the other hand, tells your Mr. or Mrs. Most Wonderful Person in the World that you truly, truly do love them, that you're prepared to do whatever it takes to say, "I love you." I'm Bernie Diamond, and we'll get back to the Christianity Works message in just a moment. Marriage really is one of the most wonderful blessings that God will ever give us. Yeah, it's hard some days, but when we learn to honour the one whom He gave us, it's a powerful thing. Now, don't forget, you can hear any of the messages in this series, Kiss Me Like You Mean It, right now online at ChristianityWorks.com. In fact, there are a great many resources to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus available at our website now. So stop by, check it out at ChristianityWorks.com. And remember that free booklet that I mentioned earlier, Having the Marriage That You Were Meant to Have. I'll let you know again at the end of today's program how you can request your free copy. Now, if you're married, do you remember during your courtship perhaps, and certainly through those early months and years of your marriage, how much fun you both had together? So, all these years on, how much fun are the two of you having together now? Pretty scary question that for many a married couple. Anyone who's married remembers how much fun there was in those early days of their relationship. You couldn't wait to get together. You couldn't wait to go out on a date together. You couldn't wait to get married so that you could live your lives together, set up a home together, share everything together. Ah, they were the good old days. But it's not like that today, is it? Somewhere along the line, something happened. The spark went out of your marriage. That's the point that Dr. David Clark makes in his brilliant book on having a passionate marriage. It's called Kiss Me Like You Mean It. If you were able to join me last week, you'll have heard me read out the second sentence in the first paragraph of the first chapter of that book. This is what he writes. Why is it in 100% of all marriages that the passion disappears just a handful of years after the wedding? See, at some point, we stop wanting to have fun together, the net result of which is that we indeed stop having fun together. So what is fun? Dictionary definition? Enjoyment, amusement, light-hearted pleasure, playfulness and good humour, a behaviour or an activity that is intended purely for amusement. So, husbands and wives, when was the last time you engaged in some serious fun? When was the last time you engaged in a behaviour or activity that was intended purely for enjoyment? Hey? Some can't remember the last time they had some serious fun with their spouse. Sure, when the children were young, we maybe used to go out and do some fun things as a family, but that's not so much what I'm talking about. I'm talking about husband and wife going out and doing something just for each other, to have fun with one another exclusively with no one else invited. See, some couples go out on dates and you see them sitting there in the restaurant bored to tears, not knowing what to talk to each other about. Hey, that's so sad. So I'm not just talking about going out on a date together. I'm talking about having fun together. Fun is something that I have to be deliberate about. See, normally in a marriage, one of you isn't a bubbly, fun kind of person, and that's me. It's not in your DNA to just go and have fun. And also, normally in a marriage, one of you isn't typically very good at having ideas about how to go out and have fun. In my marriage, that's my beautiful wife. With our kids growing up, we have Saturdays completely to ourselves. So this is the conversation we've had about a million times. I ask, what do you want to do today, darling? And she says, I don't know. And I say, well, surely you have some ideas. And she says, no, not really. A million times. Do you see how easy it would be for the two of us just never to go out and have fun together? Jackie has the most outrageous, wacky sense of humour. Her laughter is infectious. When she laughs, I can't tell you how it lifts my spirits. I, as things turn out, I'm not bad at having ideas of the things that we can do together and go and have fun. So if we put the effort in, we can end up having a whole bunch of fun together. The key is the effort. See, we both work hard, so it's easier to say, oh, look, I'm just too tired to go for a walk together around the neighbourhood tonight holding hands. The easiest thing in the world would be to bore each other to death, and that, sadly, is what a lot of couples do. The Old Testament book of the Bible, the Song of Songs, is all about the passionate love between a man and a woman. Let me read to you something from that book about having some serious fun together as husband and wife. This is what Solomon says to the Shulamite woman. Arise, my love, my fair one, come with me, come away, for now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers are appearing on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove can be heard across the land. The fig tree is putting forth its figs, the vines are blossoming, they give forth their fragrance. Okay. It's really poetic language. But do you get the gist of what he's saying? It's about getting out and having fun together. It's about romance and delight. It's about making the most of this new season of spring. He starts off with, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Not, oh, gee, I wonder if there's any more sport on TV today. If the two of you want to see some passion back in your marriage, if the two of you want to spark back again, if you want to be living the marriage that God always planned for you to live, then it's time to go and have some fun together. Come on, fun! Be deliberate about it. Make the effort and you'll be surprised at the power of fun in your life and in your marriage. Really. Now, if you've ever read the Old Testament book, the Song of Songs, what you'll know is that it's a book full of passion. It talks very explicitly about the sexual intimacy between wife and husband, the desire they have for one another, the enjoyment of one another. Almost every time I read this book of the Old Testament, it completely rocks my socks off that God puts a whole book in the Bible about passionate, intimate love. You know what that tells me? That the Lord my God ain't no prude. In fact, when you think about it, he invented marriage. He invented sexuality. He invented intimacy. It's his plan. It's a good plan. It's a fantastic plan for man and wife to enjoy each other. Obviously, given that this program goes to air in lots of different cultures around the world, on lots of different stations at all sorts of different times of the day, I'm a little bit limited in the detail that I can go into. So here's the thing. Are you married? Are you missing out on the fun and the spark in your marriage? Well, the remedy to that, as it is with the remedy to everything that we lack and everything that ails us, the remedy can be found in the living, breathing Word of God. God loves you. Not just everyone. Of course he loves everyone. But very personally, very specifically, very intimately, God loves you. And if he's given you a wife or a husband, then he means you to totally, totally enjoy one another, to have fun together, to be head over heels in love with one another. And my friend, if you don't believe me, okay, that's fine. You don't have to believe everything that Bernie tells you. Instead, go and read this book in the Old Testament, the Song of Songs, for yourself. It'll take you a half an hour at the most. Read it, drink it in, and hear from God himself the sort of enjoyment, the passion, the fun that he wants you and your marriage partner to have. And then once you've read it, you know what? Just go and live it. Go and do it. Remember, God wants you to have an outrageously fantastic marriage. And that's why I'd love to pray for you right now, if you're someone who happens to be married. Lord God, thank you for the gift of marriage, and thank you for the marriage partner that you've given each one of us. We know, Lord, that they're not perfect. And so often we become angry and annoyed at their little habits or their little faults, their character traits. Lord, it's just as well you don't get as angry as quickly with us as we do with our wives and husbands. Would you forgive us for doing that? And Lord, as we've received your word today, would you please give us a fresh vision of how we can love this most special person that you've blessed us with? Show us how to encourage them. Show us how to forgive them and bless them and bring the best out in them as we live out what we've learned today, so that you may truly be glorified in our marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, marriage is an awesome gift from God. I want to encourage you again today. Doesn't matter where your marriage is at, God wants to pour his mighty blessing out onto your marriage. I'll be praying for you, praying that he'll give you wisdom, insight, courage, patience, and perseverance. Thanks for joining me today. I'm Bernie Diamond. I'll catch you again soon right here on Christianity Works with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.